Welcome again to the Hour of Truth on the Eagle Radio Network. This is Paul Muller. I got Brad with me and Jeff. And we will be back in just a moment. Well, we had an interesting service. I thought it was pretty good. I hope I made sense.
Yeah, you made sense. I was tracking right with you.
The concept that struck me while you were up there talking about Luke was that we've had, ever since the Garden of Eden, at least one man who had a relationship with the Lord.
Maybe down to one. I think Noah was down to one.
Yeah.
That generation.
But what they had going on there was not, they weren't serving the law. It wasn't their proficiency at the sacrificial system.
No.
Offering, it was, they believed him. And it was the Abrahamic covenant. They believed God, and he reckoned it to them as righteousness.
Yeah, Abel, Seth, Noah, these guys were there ahead of the law.
But that concept, sometimes we don't think about it often. But there's always someone who testifies, who manifests the gospel in operation, and who is living in and amongst people who need to receive the testimony.
And praise God. I mean, because, if you didn't have that one person that was there,
testimony of his truth.
Yeah.
And I know that at times we who do this can get to feeling alone.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking about. Was it Elijah that said, "Oh, you're down to one and they seek my life?"
Yeah.
And the Lord responded, "Well, wait a second. I've got 7,000 men in Israel that I've reserved to myself."
But that testimony ends up with giving God righteous judgment when he does judge the generation that has not received that testimony.
But maybe, certainly as important, it's a seed of hope in the world at all times. So when we say God's good, if he wanted to condemn us, that was a done deal.
Yeah.
He's always going to have somebody shining that light.
The other thing that hit me was the construction that the ceremonial system that Moses instituted was, again, something that the people wanted. The people wanted something they could see and touch and handle.
Yeah, they're like
that showed their religious. They were God's chosen people.
That's right.
Something they could see, something they could handle.
And some things never change.
And the whole system. I mean, he set up judges. He set up processes for handling disputes between, the court system as we know it. It finds its roots in that structure, the Mosaic Covenant.
Not in Colleton County.
Well.
Go ahead. I digress.
Digress. It is, is because of their unbelief that God put that stuff in, and they instead of thinking that, gee, they fell short, so God did this, they got all puffed up and walked around, and
they said, "Oh, based on this, we measure up."
Yeah. So,
and like we were talking about before we went online, Paul, Jesus looked at his own and he said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod."
Yeah.
Which tells me that, and these guys were the apostles. He said, "Beware of it," which tells me it's a sneaky little thing that'll come up on all of us.
Yeah, we have, at times run afoul because of, and you know, the things that we see that are happening today, and we get exercised about, like abortion.
I hate abortion.
Well, you know, I can understand that.
I hate fiscal irresponsibility.
But we have it because the church lost its saltiness a long time ago.
That's right.
Yeah, we and, see that.
And you're not going to get rid of it by passing, by electing representatives who will pass laws that will, you know, change the ruling of the Supreme Court or change the makeup of the Supreme Court so they can reverse that ruling. You change hearts, you get salty.
Amen.
And you offer hope.
Otherwise, you're guilty of trying to work the political system to make you look justified, vindicated, righteous. The same way that the Pharisees had worked their position and their structure. It was a structure that was supposed to show them that they couldn't measure up, and instead they added to it in ways that showed them as being able to be righteous.
Yeah, and the way they did that was it said that you got a tithe. So they would take that to the nth degree. They expanded on the law to where they could say, well, we not only don't break it, we don't even come near breaking it.
Mm-hmm.
I was trying to think of a better example. But
the Sabbath day's journey?
Sabbath day's journey, that's right.
That's what was allowed to be traveled on Sunday, Sabbath, Saturday, without it being work.
Work, yeah.
So,
but then you see Jesus, you know, like you're not supposed to work, you're not supposed to harvest crops. So they said, oh, well, even if you're starving, and Jesus very deliberately allowed the breaking of, you know, God's law, because he was demonstrating to the people around him that the law was based in love, justice, and mercy.
Right.
And you see that when the disciples are going through the cornfield and they're hungry. They pick the corn, shuck it, and eat it. And the Pharisees got all bent, and he said, well, you know, they're hungry. David and the showbread, there's all kind of examples. He was always healing on the Sabbath.
No, you go up to the temple and do it on the Sabbath.
Yes, in your face.
Poke this in your eye. It is, and let me go back just a moment. If you can find somebody who loves the Lord and will run for office and praise God, vote for him. But don't do it to propose the idea that you're going to change people's by changing laws. That's not going to happen. What will happen is you'll have a lot of lawbreakers, which is like what we're talking about now with all the gun control stuff that's floating around, none of which, incidentally, would have stopped any of the mass shootings that we've had. But that, I digress again. But the thing is, you get all these do-gooders who want to make you do what they think you should do. That's like we have people in this society right now who will not, when the neighbor is doing something that's bothering them, they won't go over to their neighbor's house, knock on the door, and say, hey, we need to talk.
Yeah.
They want to call code enforcement.
Yep. That's right.
Bring law in to do something that they ought to be able to work out by talking to their neighbor.
Huh. Loving your neighbor. I mean, you know, that's not loving your neighbor, because if you were loving your neighbor, then you would go over there and speak with them instead of bringing somebody else into the equation that has nothing to do with it, knows nothing about what's going on, but you're going to bring them in and see if they can fix it for you.
Well, and it's an excuse, because men in America and in the West have been trained to have no cojones. You know? They just don't, man. People are just wussy boys. It's hard to knock on your neighbor's door and say, hey, man, you know, you need to trim that bush. I can't see around when I'm pulling out of my driveway. Which is a knock on the door I need to make. Because what? I don't want my neighbor ticked off at me.
No, so you call code enforcement.
I live in Cottageville. There's no code enforcement.
Sure there is.
If I was one of the six families, they would answer, but I'm not. Come to think of it, they don't like my neighbor either. All right, well, that's a possibility. Yeah, but you see where I'm going with that? Because I don't want to take one on the chin. I don't want somebody irritated at me so I can do it anonymously. But like you're saying, that's not love.
And, you know, it is entirely possible that we could digress totally into the realm of Scott's program, but I'm not going to do that. We're going to actually look at some scripture. The Pharisees, the Jews, religious of the time around Jesus' ministry, they weren't looking for what Jesus was. Jesus was God who humbled himself to come as a man.
Not just a man, a servant.
A servant. He was a servant king.
Right.
David was a servant king. And we have testimony amongst other places. He who would seek to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, should the kingdom of God, should be the servant of all.
That's right.
And Jesus walked that. That's not what they wanted. That's not to say that he didn't come against that power structure on a regular basis. How many times have we been reading in the Gospels, did he manage to tick off the people who were listening to him, and they were picking up stones? They're ready.
Yeah, every now and then.
From John 8 to John 11, it was a pretty regular sort of occurrence.
Yeah, he was hurting their feelings. It made them look bad. You know, it was all about them and what they were doing. And
you are your father Satan. Yeah, I'm thinking so. How long ago was that?
Couple minutes. Yeah, you're looking at Linda's comment?
Yeah, I don't know what that relates to, but
saying if you knock on your neighbor's door and they won't trim their bushes, and now you've knocked.
Yeah, you've tried. Yeah, you know, you try.
There's a place for that.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, nobody's. You do. You give it at least a go to try to communicate with your neighbor, right?
And the reason you know that's the right thing to do is because the golden rule, do unto others, right?
Right.
I'd rather talk to my neighbor than some guy wearing a badge, given the opportunity.
And, you know, the other thing is, when God was passing out brains, some of these people got short straws.
Yeah.
I'm just saying.
Well, he thought they were thinking, he said trains, and said, well, I'll take a slow one.
Yeah, I know. My dealings with them have been legend and discussed around here at length. But it is the tendency of the corporate church today to be more similar to the Pharisees in Jesus' day than to the church in Acts that was manifesting the power, manifesting the word, moving in spirit and power, and bringing people with them. And you know, you can't have a peopleless revival. At some point you got to keep new blood coming in, or you get all introverted on yourself. You end up being
Well, the word of the Lord is grossly perverted in a lot of churches nowadays.
When it's even ventured into.
Well, I mean, you know, for example, I mean, y'all have heard me talk about it, but you know, I've going to work one Sunday morning and listening to a radio show, and the preacher starts preaching about, well, if you don't have a family, you can't be a single man and be a preacher. The very next thing out of his mouth was, well, if you don't come into church on Sunday and have a suit and tie on, you can't be a preacher. You got to present yourself. You got to be, you got to look good to come in here and do this.
Well, we're all toast then.
Well, the very...
Except for Brad. Brad.
The very next thing that popped in my mind is this preacher is preaching to his church that Jesus Christ himself would not be fit to come preach in his church.
No, you had to take it there.
Well, I mean, come on now. How many suits and ties?
That's why I said, when we were discussing this before we went on the air, I said, you know, he's going to be down here at Jellicoe's Lounge because he's going to get run out of the churches. I mean, like, please.
I mean, in Jesus.
And hang out with publicans and sinners because that's Jesus. And you know what? He's going to say, he was come after me. He's going to come after me. He's going to pick up his cross and follow him. It's offensive to the religious.
Well, but Jesus told his own, which is where I started, you, church guy, you actual blood-washed, born-again son of the highest, you better watch out for this stuff, because the most natural, and that's a great word, the most natural track for you is to revert right back into that.
Right, absolutely.
Not just them out there, but me sitting here.
Yeah.
You looking at Gail's post?
Yeah.
Yeah, she says, no, that's
it is, you know, there is within the church structure a way of dealing with it if you can't get them or can't get them to receive your grievance.
Yeah, it's with
so you don't have to take it to code enforcement anyway.
It's a believer.
Right.
I don't. God.
Of course, that people may not be watching the chat. Gail said, you know, especially if your neighbor's a fellow Christian.
Or professes to be. A buddy of mine went up to, took a long drive up north to buy a motorcycle that he really wanted. He bought it and started driving it, but he flew up, started driving the bike back. There was something wrong with the bike.
Right.
So he turned around and took it back to the previous owner and said, look, I got this going on. I just want my money back. And the guy says, no. So he says, he didn't say, well, I'm going to take you to court. The fellow professed to be a believer. He said, okay, well, let's get your pastor and maybe a couple of the deacons or whatever out of your church together and present it to them and see what they say. And I guess somewhat to the previous owner's credit, he backed down, gave the fellow his money back, and it ended there. And that is a much better example of how to handle a grievance than if you'd actually filed suit. Because we're warned, well, it's in one of the books of the New Testament. It says, brother does go to law.
It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
And that before the unjust.
Yeah.
So if you do have a dispute and you can't resolve it, then it is a perfectly right thing to bring in third parties if necessary, but within the body of Christ.
Absolutely.
What'd she say? Scripture gives us a way to do it.
Yeah.
Yes, it does. That's right, it does.
But, you know, we have this really We tend to track back into the carnal and then what is the natural way of doing things. And for us in 20th century America, whether we be churched or not, the easiest thing to do is pick up the phone and get somebody else to do it for us.
That's right. Because that way you don't have to hassle with it.
That's
you don't
right.
even have to be necessarily known to have done it.
Right. So you get people that aren't even really doing anything wrong and then get the government to compel them to do something you want them to do. That's really the same thing that Israel was doing back then.
Right, help me out here. I've heard it said that that would be like witchcraft.
Mm-hmm.
To force your will on somebody. Mm-hmm. Do you mind breaking that down for me? I'm a little unclear on why that's like witchcraft.
Well, that's the whole reason for sorcery, for casting spells or curses on people.
The force them to do your will.
Yeah, give them a consequence for not having done what you wanted them to do.
So with actual practice of witchcraft or sorcery, you're invoking demonic influence.
Right.
But the analogy would be, maybe you're using a governmental influence, but your intent is the same.
Same.
Which is to force your will on somebody that doesn't want to do what you want them to do.
Right.
Okay. That is actually what I was thinking, but I just wasn't sure.
Again, we run. You know, sooner or later, I'm going to get to the text here. And, I was reading in preparation, I think, for last week's show. I was had inadvertently gone to Matthew 10, 11, and 12 because I was looking for a passage in Luke. And I didn't click on Luke for some reason. I ended up being in Matthew. And Matthew, that whole track there, it is the same as it is in Luke, in the same passages.
Where in Matthew? I'm still...
10.
Matthew 10, okay.
And actually says some of the same things. And it is in Luke 14.
All right, so now you're going to Luke 14.
Which we looked at the conference. 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me can't be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower? Well, that goes off. I don't want to get there. We'll stick confine ourselves to those two verses. This is not what most churches have signed people on for. There isn't
for the bearing of the cross.
Yeah, and in the full disclosure of this, why that's an offense and not something they give you up front is. Because it means this isn't about what you do, it's about what he did.
Yeah, it's an affront to the pride.
And over back in Matthew, let me see how far back I need to go here.
Yeah, you're right, Linda. It is Matthew 10.
Yeah.
Analogous to Luke 14, yes.
Matthew 10... 11 and 12, not just verses 11 and 12, because that could be really confusing. There were three chapters I was looking at. And, you know, in Matthew 10, he's sending off, he's commissioning the disciples to go take...
taking the gospel.
Take the word out. And... The judgment upon those who do not receive them and hear their testimony is in verse 17. In verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Well, we've crossed into some of that stuff here with discussion of how much of it. Some people in some churches in this country, they wouldn't bat an eye about the idea of calling code enforcement down on a neighbor.
No,
and that just amounts to the same sort of government sponsored sorcery, to get your will imposed on somebody else. And rather than going over there and negotiate, say, look here.
Well, and that's the government, period, nowadays.
Yeah, well. So it is... He is still talking to the disciples he's commissioning on this... on this mission, but Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Boy, that's not so... You know how to thin out a crowd. That's all I'm saying here.
And in verse 16, he says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. These wolves are, in fact, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is the church crowd, man.
Picky, picky, picky. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It is people who don't have a relationship with the Lord.
But probably think they do.
But are real happy with the way they are. Not wanting you to gain any ground.
Yeah, and I think it's worth sticking in here that has been me in this fellowship. I've been presented with things that I didn't like because I knew I had it right, and my response was unpleasant. And I see Ricky's online, so I'm sure I could get a second witness on that. And you go back to just love your neighbor as yourself, and the fellows that have presented me with this stuff, or Robin also, not just men, but have been willing to take the stoniness of my countenance in response, if you will, because they love me.
Yeah, and you know, all those, it is a miss.
Love you too, man.
It is a miss comprehension to think that if, you know, because we were talking about code enforcement and neighbors and whatnot.
Yeah.
Just because they live next door to you doesn't make them your neighbor in the biblical sense.
Okay, now we're going back to minor points of incomprehension that have somewhat plagued me. And I know this comes from the Good Samaritan, right?
Right.
The story of the Good Samaritan.
Right.
All right, who's my neighbor, Paul?
Jesus.
Well, that's an easy one. Look, where I'm going is, do I have an obligation to... Let's say we've got a hurricane, and we've got a disruption in central services here. So my physical neighbor comes over and needs something that I cannot well do without.
Mm-hmm.
Clean water, say.
Mm-hmm.
So he's not a believer, we'll say.
Mm-hmm.
Is he my neighbor, and now I have to give him what my family needs? Versus you coming over,
mm-hmm.
You clearly are my neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
So how do
you take care of the body first?
But just because a guy is all of mankind my neighbor?
I guess
that's the question. No. So how am I going to thin these guys out? How do I parse this thing?
Yeah. Remember, Jesus asked, who was the neighbor to this man?
And we're back to the story of the Good Samaritan.
Right.
Okay. And the guy that was the neighbor was the guy that the Samaritan...
The lowly Samaritan dog who stopped and gave him aid.
Right.
So the point of all that was... It was an allegory. A type and shadow of Jesus' function. Jesus, when we were beaten and cast down in the ditch on the side of the road, he came to us. He bound up our wounds. He took us to the inn, be the body of Christ,
right.
Believers.
Took us to a place of safety.
And he said to the innkeeper, when I return, if it has cost any more than what I have left, I will pay for that too. Jesus did exactly that for us.
Amen.
He paid a debt we couldn't pay.
So going back to my hurricane example, we got serious trouble locally. If you or then this is clear to me, if somebody in my fellowship shows up, then mikasa or sukasa. But if somebody that's just another local guy shows up, you're saying that I am not obligated by the scripture to give this guy what my family has needed. I know I'm putting you on the spot, brother.
I would prayerfully consider it. you want to use it as an opportunity to minister.
Well, the scripture also says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us
and you can trust the Lord to, you know, if you're doing this in His name as a ministerial service, then I trust Him to supply you with your needs. There's somebody else in the body that may have something that you need.
Well, what about?
There's no reason why you can't benefit your neighbor and say, you know what, God's been good to me. Let me be good to you.
Check Linda's post out there. That might. Maybe we ought to just read them. Rick said it would be what? Oh, it would be to do as the Lord leads in the situation, surely. And then Linda says, give preference to the body. But Linda also said that Jesus' command was to go and do likewise. And to be that neighbor. So,
yeah.
If the community's in dire straits and I reach out and I now am the neighbor, I've certainly opened the door to reach out to somebody.
This goes back to he will come after me. How do we just read it in Luke 14:26? If you're in his stead and you have the opportunity to minister, you know, the love and mercy and grace of the Lord in ministering to your neighbor and doing praise God and trust the Lord, your need's going to be met.
Well, wouldn't that be
that's the thing about, you know, you have to, if you're going to believe Jesus, then you got to believe Jesus.
Well, wouldn't that be the same at Matthew 10:13? Yeah. It's if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it.
Right.
But if it not be worthy, your peace return to you.
Yeah. Right.
I mean, you know it. Do what you know to do, and it's sow the seed.
Davey's got a post up here and says, there are other scriptures to deal with helping people other than the good neighbor thing. Yeah. And I'm not a doomsday prepper. I pray to God I don't have a closed hand with y'all or the people around me. And I realize I may be sounding like that, but it's just something that I've heard kicked around the body, and I'm just a little unclear on. That's why I was pinging on.
Yeah, it is. This is, yeah, the Good Samaritan thing is not necessarily as, you know, the first time I was taught, you know, five, six years old about the Good Samaritan in church, and they presented it like, yeah, well, this is how you're supposed to be for everybody out there. And they, listen, if you can successfully minister Jesus Christ to them, then you have been who Jesus Christ was to you, you know. You have been a good neighbor. That is what being a good neighbor is about. And this scripture is not about how you treat people that live next door to you. If you can stand in the midst of all this stuff and have peace, and they receive that peace, then that's great.
That's why we're here.
They're not going to be proactively doing ugly things to you.
Yeah.
You just treat people like you want to be treated yourself. And that will be a shield and an insurance bond against all that kind of stuff coming back to you. Ugly, as it were.
Well, it's ministering to them. It's showing them that, you know, yeah, we've had these problems or whatever, but I'm still going to love you in the midst of it regardless. Whether it be your immediate next-door neighbor or somebody you work with, whoever it may be.
It's like I was going to go into the whole thing. You got to believe everything Jesus said. If you believe Jesus, you got to believe Him. And if you, out of your necessity, give to someone something that you don't have the wherewithal to replace, and you go, you know, the Lord's loved me, let me do this for you. The Lord's good. And I believe that He's going to take care of me in this thing, because what He says, consider the lilies. Right,
and now you've shown not only an open hand that right. they can see, but you've shown faith in a way that they could also see.
Right.
So you've set the right example.
Right. So that's where That's the whole structure of this thing. But, you know, I don't remember where I left off. I think it was 17.
Beware of men.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for testimony against them and the Gentiles. That's sort of a banging around the edge of the idea I was talking about that God has always had at least one in his in their time. Just always had at least one. He had Noah when it actually got down that we know of to one.
And what you're hoping is people will receive the gospel and receive Christ, but if they won't, then it takes you to this point where...
Then it becomes a testimony against them. It can be a testimony of life, and life more abundantly, or it can be a testimony of judgment by them not receiving your peace. And that is, in that case, you actually become an instrument. Yeah. You are in God's plan when you're doing that.
I heard a pretty good... a way of looking at this, I think. Let's say you're coming up on a light and it runs yellow. And you look at it and you stop your Silverado truck. The guy next to you does not stop his Silverado truck and zips through that thing and barely breaks the law. You know, runs a red light and gets a ticket. Well, your intent in stopping at that light was not to convict somebody. Your intent was to do the right thing, obey the law. But when the cop's talking to this fellow, because you in a similar vehicle were able to stop, you in effect condemned him by your obedience to the law.
Yeah.
What we convict people in obeying the counsel of the Lord, not because we want to convict anybody, because we love the Lord.
Right.
It's like Noah and his generation, right? Doesn't it say that Noah condemned that generation? How?
To believe God.
Yeah.
They believe God.
He was a preacher of righteousness, man. He's out there saying, hey, come on.
They could have been on the boat with him.
And decided to a little too late.
Yeah, well, I mean, you know, it's funny how that works.
Yeah.
But, you know, this is how it works. God, you know, when you're serving the Lord and you're actually serving and doing stuff that that separates... by people seeing the difference between you and those who are religious,
yes,
then you're actually hanging a testimony against the self-righteous and those that are unrighteous and just, you know, prideful. You just
get
those who are pretenders and those who are not pretending anything. They don't want nothing to do with it. You're actually hanging a testimony against them just by your attention to the detail of the Lord.
That's right.
And, like, again, if you believe him and you believe everything that he says in his provision for you out of the Beatitudes he goes over it again here later in Matthew, some of it, then you have to be able to trust him that when they deliver you up, take no thought of how you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that same hour what ye shall speak. In other words, this is on-the-job training here. And you'll know what you need to tell them.
Yeah, verse 20, it takes that a little further, if I might.
But it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you.
You know, and I would carry out, this is talking specifically about being brought up on charges.
Yeah.
But I know experientially that in any situation, whether you're trying to reach out in the home, out of the home, whatever you're doing, the Lord will show up.
Amen.
Like Jesus, and I mentioned this morning.
This is all practical.
Yeah, it's how things work. You know, Jesus said, don't take thought for it, so don't take thought for it. You don't have to worry about it.
You know, let him lead you.
Bob typed in there, extend grace and mercy, receive grace and mercy. You got a bank account. The way to get grace and mercy in your time of need is when you have extended it, you built up the bank account.
Yeah, and I could throw Robin's point on there, which is if you want to receive more grace, you'd be humble about it.
Yeah,
which isn't
right.
Robin's, but she's the first person I heard really bring that out.
Yeah, that's right. I'm thinking there's got to be a James 4 somewhere in there. Yeah.
He giveth more grace to the humble.
Yeah. You resist the proud. He gives grace to the humble.
And if it's by grace that I'm saved through faith, then more grace has to be exactly what I should be striving for.
So how many people have to tell you that God's resisting you before you go, you know what? This is not working out so well.
Three? I should say it.
Oh, me. Well, listen, I wish it had been only three for me. Let's see. Yeah. It's, you know, as we keep going through here in Matthew 10, and brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. I was reading somewhere, and I don't know if it's in here, in this passage, but it says, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Oh, man. And then, you know, my mind, of course, goes to Hebrews. It's like the sword of the Spirit, the sword, the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. Able to cut asunder, what is it?
Cut asunder even to the thoughts and the intents of the heart.
Of the heart, absolutely right. And, you know, if you're going to believe God, then believe God.
Yeah, and commit your works to God. I was talking to Harley Charlie Wednesday, and we were talking about giving. And I made a statement that, I said, well, I'm doing this thing and helping this guy out who's a preacher, and I'm glad to know that from the scripture that the reward that this fellow receives will in some fashion be my reward. That's promised, right? If you help a believer in the name of a believer, a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive their reward. And he came back and said, well, but probably if you're doing it with that in mind, you ain't getting nothing. I'm still going to call him again, but man, it always goes that way with Charlie. You get into this, the thought and the intent of the heart.
Matthew 7:21 starts working against you if you're doing it for the reward.
Yeah.
You need to be doing it because you love the Lord.
And then I wanted to tell him I wasn't doing it that way, and then I realized I was justifying myself, which is never right. So I just went, yeah, okay.
Yeah, well, you know.
Yeah, I know.
There's a point at which not wanting to justify yourself needs to. There needs to be more there than what looking disinterested.
How about this? Right ain't right enough. Right ain't never right enough.
That's right.
And that takes us back to where you jumped in this morning.
Yeah.
You're saved by grace through faith. It was always a sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And everything you do, even in His service, if you start breaking it down, it may be somewhat tainted. I'd say for myself, it's tainted. But my hope is not in me. I pray to God it's not.
Well, Abraham, the testimony about Abraham is he believed God, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Did he ever screw up?
Time or two. Absolutely.
But the testimony of Hebrews is, he believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness.
Amen.
That doesn't mean you're never going to screw up.
Zacharias didn't believe the archangel, but Zacharias was still accounted worthy to raise John the Baptist. The testimony of Jesus Christ is, no greater prophet among men. Yes, Bob, I know. If I have to justify myself, I'm wrong. Thank you, brother.
Yeah, but, you know, he goes further in saying that, among men, there is no greater prophet or whatever he said there.
There's no greater prophet risen
among men.
Yeah, than John the Baptist.
He also goes to say, but he is the least in the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah, I'd forgotten that. Wow.
So, there you go.
Because, like Paul, you know, I'm lower than low. I mean, he knew. All that I do means absolutely nothing.
I have to look up to see the snake belly. That's pretty much how it is.
Lower than a snake in a wagon rut.
Let's see, where did I leave off?
I think 20.
21?
22.
I don't think I read 22 yet.
No.
And you should be hated of all men for my name's sake, but for that he. Listen to this.
Yeah.
Who's talking? Who's talking here?
Jesus.
All right. You will be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved.
Not if you're a Southern Baptist.
No.
But
there are some black sheep Southern Baptists. I know I was one of them for a while.
Secretly praying in tongues while drinking a beer.
Yeah. Yeah.
I knew it was you.
That would have been me.
They say wherever you find four Baptists, you'll find a fifth.
More than one, maybe. Oh, gosh, I'm trying to do a thing here.
Yeah.
All right. Let's see. Where were we?
23.
But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So, in other words, you're not going to finish this.
No.
You're always going to be doing this.
But, like in 22, if you can endure it till the end,
yeah,
then you shall be saved.
This is the way it's been through the ages.
But while I'm enduring it, I don't care if they hadn't taken away my firearms at that point. I'm looking at 23. It says, when they persecute you in this city, flee. I am not going to bear arms against somebody that's persecuting me for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think that's a logical jump off that, isn't it?
What does it say? What would you say?
He says you're going to have to endure to the end in 22. In 23 says, when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. So even if I'm armed to the teeth, I am not going to bear those arms against somebody that's persecuting me for the gospel.
Yeah, I'm not sure that I said that right. But Linda typed it right in the chat. It says that he is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So that's
greater than John the Baptist.
Referring back to John the Baptist. So, yeah. Evidently, because she typed that in there, evidently I didn't say it right. And I apologize. I'm always ending up having to go back over the tape. See what I said? Sometimes it just be that way. So let's see.
24.
The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Beelzebub, in other words. It's just, you might aspire to be greater than your master.
And that's a reasonable thing. Covet earnestly the best gifts.
But you're going to get the same treatment as the master gets, too.
You know, and looking at 24, the disciple is not above his master. I know, I think we're out at a conference. Davey was saying, if you're in discipleship with somebody or you're under the pastoral care of somebody and you're talking to them, you don't need to be considering you know more. You need to be listening and applying. You got it. That's a good baseline to start on. Because, a lot of times when I'm talking to Charlie, he'll hit me with something, and I think, man, I don't like that. Or I didn't see that coming. Yeah. But I go back to this thing. This guy is the fellow I'm talking to for a reason.
Hey, a teacher. To show you the way that you need to go.
And the Lord showed me earlier. Well, I didn't really know Charlie when I first met him. I knew him by face. I had met him. But the Lord showed me in a couple of specific instances very early on that he was working on my behalf through this guy.
Yeah, I mean, how many, when you're being taught by somebody, chances are you're not being taught by that person because you know more than they do.
Oh, he's there.
You're there to learn from them. So, I mean, if you're being taught by somebody and you think that you know more than them, then that's not a good place to be in.
No, it's not.
Then it's, why do I need you? I know more than this.
Which is
the same rejection that you would get from,
But we keep handling it. We keep banging it back against this principle, too. And the principle is, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And in Philippians, Paul says, consider others is greater than you.
Consider others better than yourself.
Because you're not in a position of being able to love them. If you're always thinking you're smarter than they are, you got more than they are, the Lord loves you more than they love them, because come on.
Hey man, that's not just within the body, that's without too.
Could you imagine having been John, who his testimony is humble. He had some years on him when he wrote it, but he was the disciple Jesus loved. I think he probably loved all of them. But he was special.
Best buddy.
And to be special and to know it. Or, I'm just saying, that's the toughest. Because I'm thinking, much has been given, much is going to be required. That boiling in oil thing, I'm not sure I could.
Poke his eyes out too.
Yeah, right. I'm just saying. I don't know, but he was special. He's the youngest one, and
was he?
Yeah.
No, I didn't know that. You mean like by?
Oh, he was. I bet you he was 17 when he started following Jesus.
Oh, see, I didn't know that.
Oh yeah.
Why do you think that?
Well, for one thing, it's generally believed that he lived past 100 AD.
Yeah. Because Christ was born, 4 BC, it made him 104 or something like that?
Yeah. And there is no... Davey wants to know who's in the room with me. I got Jeff and Brad.
Yeah, Phil's up in Oconee.
Right. Yeah.
Hold on a pinch hitter.
So, I was talking about something.
About how old John was and why you thought.
I've done some reading. And, you read one person, their opinions based on some study or something that they or somebody else did. I don't know that it makes any difference, except to say that he that endured to the end.
Well, he did a lot of endurance.
He did a lot of it. He had a longer to endure than the others. And he was a testimony to another generation that was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ and his majesty and his grace and his love. And, he was a gift to the next generation.
There's that.
Because he was the elder of the disciples at that point. And
I think all the rest of them had been martyred.
Martyred. Yeah. Quite a while. by quite a while.
Well, there you go back to that. There was at least one.
Yeah.
To teach that generation.
So he was awesome. Let's see. We only got a couple of minutes. I'm not going to get to the end of this.
Well, you were talking somewhat referring to extra biblical writings. Anything outside the Bible has to be judged against the Word of God.
Yeah.
Against the Bible itself.
But well, I noticed dates and such are not. They, you know, Bible doesn't. They give you dates, but there are concurrent contemporaries.
Yeah. Well, Luke, in the book of Luke, Luke starts off saying, "For as many as many have sat down." Oh gosh, I can't quite quote it. He essentially says, "A lot of people have written down what happened, but I
That's
have
Acts.
Perfect understanding from no, it's it may be Acts too, but I, Acts also, but it's in Luke, so, which tells me that there were any number of writings from the era. Now they weren't scripture,
right?
It's like you know the stuff from the Ark.
Yeah, it does say that. How about that?
I only know that because I just read it this morning. But yeah, but that tells me that there are a lot of extra biblical writings out there.
Yeah. But there are more of them have been preserved than actually one would think at first. You know, you read a whole bunch of material. I've seen people who date the Gospel of John at 85 A.D. and some who say it may have been the last book written, which means he wrote it after Revelation.
Huh.
So it is a late Gospel entry, and it is written. If it's 85 A.D., it's as much as 20 years after Paul was martyred, and 25 years after Peter was martyred, because the dates around 60 and 65 for them. You know, I read some of that stuff. I how accurate it is, I don't know, but it's to give you a sense of the flavor of how much time had passed, how much water in the bridge, how many more believers have come, how many have hung on, and how many departed, and the testimony of John was there to be for those who endured with him to the end, and against those who departed.
Yeah, when Paul was talking to us at Festus, he said, man, this thing was not done in a corner. The Romans, they may have not had electricity. They're every bit as civilized as we are. They kept good records.
Yeah.
As they go back and they said, this guy was governor here, this guy was governor there. This stuff all lines up.
Well, fear, the next one is fear, not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul.
Not
able to kill the soul, but rather fear them which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And here comes more to the provision. Not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to ground without your father. But for the very hairs on your head are all numbered. And the number's getting short, smaller and smaller as we go. But this, the Lord's taking care of his own. And, you know, that's a good place to end this one for this week. The Lord is good. He's good. We'll see you again next time.